Hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for listening today. After my last minicast, the little podcast that I entitled Study the Bible with a Bible Scholar, you may or may not have had a chance to listen to that yet, but I was talking about the subject of podcasting. I had a conversation with my son, Tim, who lives in McKinney, Texas, and it made me realize that it would be good to have some follow-up comments to that podcast to try to clarify a little bit. Tim suggested that it might be good to have a discussion of criteria for distinguishing good commentary from bad commentary. And as we talked about it, I thought it would be wise to say a few more things, because it occurred to me, for example, that somebody might listen to that last podcast that I talked about and say, yeah, podcasts, that's a great idea, I'm going to try it. And then they land on some podcasts, for example, of some prosperity gospel preachers, the Word of Faith guys, and they start listening and they think they're hearing maybe good Bible teaching and they're hearing a Bible scholar, but in fact they're exposing themselves to some really bad teaching, and obviously that could be dangerous. The truth is, there really are some teachers out there who claim to be teaching the Bible, and they use the Bible and they quote Bible verses, but when you know the Bible, you realize, whoa, they're teaching a radically different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. And they're teaching a radically different gospel than the gospel of the Bible. So we need to be able to sort that out. Now, you say, how can they get by with that? I'll tell you how they get by with it. It's because there's so many people out there in our culture, in our world, in our country, who have a pretty healthy respect for the Bible. They may even acknowledge that it's God's Word, but they're very, very ignorant of the contents. They don't understand. They haven't read it enough. They haven't studied it enough. They haven't meditated on it enough to understand the essence of the gospel, for example. Now, I'm confident that that's true, because I asked quite a few people and have asked many, many people through the years, what would you say the general requirements are for people to get to heaven? And I'm often amazed and astonished and dismayed at the number of people who say, well, they attend church all the time. They've attended church all their lives. And yet they don't know the answer to that question. They don't understand it. So when someone comes along with some Bible texts, what we call proof texts, to support an unbiblical position, a lot of people just don't know how to evaluate that. They don't know how to think biblically. So you say, who are you talking about here? Well, first of all, let me say this. Some of these people are very sweet, very well-meaning. Some of them have great families. Some of them are very fine, upstanding citizens. Not all of them now, but some of them are. But they've embraced some seriously wrong thinking about the Bible. I mean, serious error. I'm talking about, for example, Mormons. I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. But I think maybe more significantly for most people in our day, and maybe more confusing for most Christians in our day or people in our day, are prosperity preachers. Men like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Paula White. A lot of guys in that group who you hear on TBN, they've got a new gospel, a different gospel, a prosperity gospel. We don't have time to get into that right now. But one of the problems with them is that if you hear them teach or preach on a particular occasion, maybe just hear one message or part of a message, or maybe you read one section out of one of their books, and you say, wow, this is pretty good. I mean, this sounds pretty biblical. But it's dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is because they subtly slide from some genuine biblical truth. They may have some good things in their books. They may have some good things in their messages. But they slide from there into a terrifying kind of heresy that many untrained Christians just don't recognize. They don't see it happening. They can't pick up the dangers. They don't see the red flags. So watch out for these. There's another group of guys out there that I personally try to avoid, and I think I've got a biblical basis for that. I'll tell you who I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are, they're not heretics. I would say they're orthodox teachers, and they essentially get it right about who Jesus is, and they essentially get the gospel right. They understand the gospel. But here's what they're doing. In the name of purity, they are constantly, and I think divisively, attacking other members of the body of Christ. So they may hear Rick Warren say something, or they read something Rick Warren wrote, or they hear him interviewed on television, or same thing with maybe Mark Driscoll, or fill in the blank with any Bible teacher almost. Anytime someone gets in the public eye and people start watching them pretty closely, you will hear them say something, or you will wish they had said something that they didn't say, and you think, oh man, that's not good. Well, I felt that way too. Sure I have. Almost every preacher I listen to, if I listen to him long enough, I will hear things and I'll think, oh man, I wish he hadn't said that, or I wish he'd said that a little differently. I disagree with some things. But that's not a reason to launch an all-out attack, and some guys just love to do that. Their main ministry seems to be criticism, separation and criticism. And I'm not talking about separation from true heresy. That's one thing. That's a good thing. I'm talking about separation from other people in the body of Christ just because they disagree or they think they should have said something differently or whatever. You fill in the blank. They're just on the attack. Well, Paul wrote Titus, I think, about these kind of people. He says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Just stay away from these guys. So I prefer not to listen to them. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, how is a young Christian going to figure this out? How do you know? Well, I would say, first of all, pray mightily for discernment. Now, normally, discernment is something that comes over a period of time. You develop it by spending time in God's Word, getting to know what God's really like, what God really says, what the gospel really is, so that when the counterfeits come along, you can spot them quickly because you know what the truth is. That's the way you develop discernment. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will give you a nudge, though, and say, watch out for that guy. Stay away from that one. But if you're kind of new at this, I would suggest you need to pray for a mentor. Look for a mentor. Find someone that you respect who's been in this Bible for many, many years. That doesn't mean they know all the answers. None of us do. But they can help you develop your own discernment as you talk with them about these controversial issues. Now, having said that, let me offer just very quickly here a few guidelines that will help us stay away from error when we come to interpreting the Bible. Now, if you're really interested in this, I've got this in more detail on a page at AboundingJoy.com. You can go to AboundingJoy.com and maybe do a search in the little search window for hermeneutics or Bible interpretation. Maybe that would be easier. And you'll find a page, and I'll try to remember to put a link in the post where I put this podcast that I'm doing right now. And you can find the link there. And I will talk in more detail. You can study it in more detail. So I'm going to go through it quickly. So if you find yourself saying, huh? Say what? Run that by me again? That's pretty fast. Well, go check the link and you can study it at your own pace. It's got examples that I'm not going to give here. So here's some things I would encourage you to remember. Number one, the Bible is God's Word. And therefore, the Bible has authority over our lives. We must not read it like we try to read a history book, a textbook. We approach it with reverence and awe. I think that's number one. Another one, study the Bible as a whole. Realize it's all part of God's whole message to us. And that means learn how to use cross-references, see what else God has to say about a particular subject somewhere else in the Bible, consider related passages together before you draw conclusions about a passage. See what else God has to say about it. Number three, consider very carefully the context of the passage. Here's what I mean. Every verse you read has a context. There are verses before it, and there are verses after it. And we need to study the context to understand what God's saying. If we look at one verse out of context, just in isolation from what's before it and what's after it, we can think we understand what that verse is saying. But when we look at the context, we realize, whoa, I was missing it because I was taking it out of context. Greg Kochel often says, never read a Bible verse. And it's his shocking way of getting people's attention to remind them, don't just read one verse. Read it in the context. Know the context. Here's another one. Make sure you understand the meaning of the words and the meaning of the sentences. And that's especially true if you're studying King James Version, because so many words have changed their meanings through the centuries. So check out different translations, lexicons, commentaries, and things like that to help. Another one, be very aware of the difference between And here are two words you may not be familiar with, exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is exegesis, eisegesis, eisogesis, exegesis and eisegesis. They sound like weird words, but they're really easy, but it's important. Exegesis is a Greek word that means to draw out of. It is good. When we do good Bible study, we're doing exegesis. We're studying the scriptures to try to see what God said and what he meant and to draw that out of the scriptures. Eisegesis is another Greek word which means to draw into. And when we do this, we're making a terrible mistake. This is not good Bible study. What we're doing is reading our own ideas into God's word. We're coming to God's word with our mind made up about what we believe and trying to find some proof text, trying to read into God's word what we want God's word to say rather than drawing out God's meaning. So be very careful about which way you approach the scriptures. Another tip, unless there's a strong biblical reason, for example, other Bible passages that may clarify the subject, but unless there's a strong biblical reason otherwise, take scripture at its face value. You know, just assume the Bible literally means what it says. You know, that God meant what he said. Some of us can be very tempted to allegorize scripture and read meanings into it. I've got some fascinating examples of that if you want to follow that link I was talking about. Here's another one. Recognize the difference between a meaning of a passage and an application of that passage. There's a difference between the meaning and the application. Let me give you a quick example of that one right here. Hebrews 10:25, often used by pastors, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And a pastor might say, you need to be here on Wednesday night because the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, he's confusing meaning and application, you see. There are many, many ways we can assemble together, and God knew that, so he didn't say when, he didn't say how, he didn't say how long or where. He just said, be sure you do it. So it may be in a small group, it may be in Sunday morning, Sunday school, maybe Wednesday night. There could be lots of times when we gather together with other Christians. God doesn't care so much when or where. He just wants us to get it done. Another tip. Remember that historical events recorded in the Bible are not the same as biblical commands directed to us. There are whole books of the Bible that are history. And it's true history. It's a description of what God did with his people at a certain period of time. And we get to read about it. And it's fascinating. And we learn good stuff from it. And we read how they responded to God. But just because that was going on at that particular time does not mean that God's telling us to do that. He gives us commands in other parts of his scripture and instructions. But he also gives us history so we can know what God did at other times, so we can learn from history, but don't make that their responses normative for what we're supposed to do. There's a difference in history and commands. Here's another one. Remember that some passages are obviously meant to be taken as figurative language. Some of them are just obvious. So there is figurative language in the Bible, even though we take it literally. So when Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, we know that literally what he meant. But he's also using figurative language. He's not saying you guys are sodium chloride. That's not what he meant. And we know it. So there is figurative language there. Another tip. There are times when the spirit of a passage has to be interpreted in light of the culture. And a good example of that would be Paul's instruction and command for Christians to greet one another with a holy kiss. And most Bible students recognize the emphasis is not on the kiss, the emphasis is on the greeting. And so we ought to greet one another in loving, warm, compassionate ways, gracious ways. And in the New Testament times and in other cultures today, that meant a kiss. But in other cultures, it's a handshake or a bow or a smile or a friendly word or a hug. Another tip. Always pray for wisdom and understanding when you study the Bible. Always ask God to help you understand it. That's important. But listen, don't assume that just because you have prayed for wisdom and prayed for understanding that you're getting it right the very first time you think about it. There are passages of Scripture that may take lots of time, even years, for us to study. Meditating, thinking, praying, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Don't jump to conclusions. And then one final tip, and I think this is so important. Stay humble and keep a teachable spirit. Remember that there are equally sincere, godly, Christian, Bible-believing students of the Word who've studied it for years, who come to very different conclusions about the same passage of Scripture. And of course we have to stand on what we believe is true, but we need to keep an awareness in our hearts and minds. Someday I may learn that I was completely wrong about this passage. And I'm telling you, as you get older, like I am, that becomes more difficult. We get to feeling so confident about what we believe that sometimes it's very difficult for us to keep that teachable spirit. But I've seen it a lot in young guys too. So please work at that. Listen, it's a virtue to stand firm on God's Word. Of course it's a virtue to stand firm on God's Word. But it's not a virtue to be arrogant and proud and self-righteous about your ability to understand Scripture. And I have talked to so many guys who thought what they were doing is just standing firm, but really what they were doing is being arrogant. That's ugly. That's sinful. Well, that's a pretty fast synopsis of Bible interpretation. If you want some more details with examples, check out the link. Father, please help us to take your word very seriously, to realize it's your word and your word is powerful, and to realize very humbly, Lord, that we just don't understand it all at once, and we've got a lot of growing to do and a lot of learning to do. So would you please help us to apply these principles of interpretation and to take very seriously your word and to learn to study it well, and to grow in our knowledge of you and of Jesus and your gospel and your truth as time goes on, and not to be misled, not to be deceived, to be able to recognize the counterfeits, to be able to recognize the dangerous stuff, and to stay right in the middle of your will as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.